We shall now turn to Ruth and chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, and we shall take as our text verse 13. Ruth chapter 1, and particularly the end of verse 13. We can read the whole verse. Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, and particularly these words, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the Lord, the hand of the Lord, is gone out against me. The hand of the Lord is gone out against me. These are strong words. And very sad words. Perhaps you feel today that the hand of God is against you. Maybe you're suffering from some illness. Maybe today you're in pain, in weakness, disability. Maybe somebody you love is sick. Maybe somebody's died, precious to you. You feel the hand of the Lord is against you. Maybe there's been some tragedy, some accident, some big problem has come into your experience. And you're saying, the hand of the Lord is against me. Well, today, I have a wonderful message for you. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're looking to God as your Father, if you love the Lord, and if you're praying to Him, I can assure you today that the hand of the Lord is not against you. It is on your side and for your good. First of all, we notice here today how there was a famine in the land. Verse 1 tells us, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. From time to time there were famines in the land of Canaan and the land of Israel. If you were living in the land of Egypt, you had one of the greatest rivers in the world, the great river Nile, flowing through the land. If there was a shortage of rain, well, you could take water from the river to irrigate your crops. But Israel depended upon the rain from heaven. Normally, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But from time to time, famines came. We read of famines in the days of Abraham. And Abraham going down to Egypt to escape the famine. A famine in the days of Isaac. And Isaac going to the land of the Philistines to escape the famine. A famine in the days of Jacob. And Jacob himself and Israel going down to the land of Egypt to escape the famine. We read of a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Why did these famines come? We're not always told. Sometimes, indeed, it's a bit like the coronavirus. Why has it come? It's not come because of one reason. Somebody might say, oh, the coronavirus has come down upon the world because of homosexual marriage. Or it's come because of abortion. It's come as punishment because of the idolatry and false religion and atheism that is in the world. Well, no doubt these are some reasons, but that's not the total reason why the coronavirus has come. All these actions of God have multiple reasons. Yes, for some, there's punishment. Punishment for their sins. Indeed, in the land of Israel at this time, there was lots of idolatry and immorality. We have recently been studying the book of Judges. And there you see terrible idolatry. You have that man Micah making gods for himself and worshipping them. And then you have the tribe of Dan coming along and stealing his gods and building a temple for themselves for his god and bowing to it and worshipping it. And we're told about the horrible, grievous immorality that was going on in the days of the judges. We're told about the concubine from Bethlehem, Judah, terribly abused, raped and murdered. What wickedness! Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No doubt there was punishment because of the wickedness. But also, there's a purpose for God's people. And God particularly is concerned about his people. Those whom he loves, those whom he has elected and chosen from all eternity, with whom he has a particular relationship. And God indeed, generally speaking, is far, far, far more concerned with his church and with the godly than he is with the wicked. He's prepared a hell, a lake of fire and brimstone for the wicked, and that's where they will be punished. In due course, all the wicked will be cast into hell to be tormented forever, to suffer for their sins. So God, in his dealings with this world, is particularly concerned about his own children. And he sends famines and viruses in order to correct them, to discipline them, to get them to see their sins and to feel their sins and to turn from their sins. And he sends these troubles in order to try and test. Count it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations, into many trials, because there's a purpose in them and they produce joy. Rejoice in tribulation, glory in tribulation, because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost whom he hath given unto you. The Lord has a purpose then in sending famine, in sending coronavirus or whatever it is. He sends it particularly for his own people, for their correction, for their testing, for their stimulation in righteousness, to get them to see the wickedness of worldly ways and to persuade them to sanctify themselves unto the Lord. But there's something else. There's another reason why God sent this famine at this time to the land of Israel. And it's really quite a wonderful reason, an amazing reason. God's election. God, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life. At this time, almost all God's elect were to be found amongst the children of Israel. But, from all eternity, God had set his heart upon Ruth in the land of Moab. From all eternity, there was one in the land of Moab, and God had chosen her and predestinated her to be conformed to the image of his Son, that she should be a child of God, that she should be blessed forever. That's wonderful. It's amazing. And it's wonderful how today, maybe you have come from a family where there are no Christians. Maybe you were brought up in a situation where you were not taught and trained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet God has elected you and chosen you. And so many Israelites, born and bred in Christian families, with fathers who are elders and who are ministers, and they're lost and they're perishing. That's a thought, isn't it? Something well worth considering. Why did God send the famine? It was all part of his amazing plan for the salvation of a heathen Moabite by the name of Ruth. She was precious to the Lord. And Christ died for Ruth. God has a plan. And God has a plan in this COVID virus. And we see only a tiny corner of God's plan. But in that plan, he is working out his purposes for the salvation of men and women. And his election and his predestination is reaching to certain places through this coronavirus that it couldn't have reached to without the virus. People are today hearing the gospel preached on the internet who wouldn't normally be sitting in a church. And God is working through that to gather in his beloved children into the kingdom. So, we've looked at famine then. Moving on then, secondly, to bereavement. We're told about these two, Naomi and Elimelech. They seem to have been quite well off, prominent citizens of Bethlehem, Judah. They are able to travel out furo to the land of Moab with plenty money to rent a house in Moab and set up for themselves a new life, sojourning in the land of Moab. And they live there, or rather, Naomi lives there for 10 years. Quite a long time in a person's life. And these 10 years were not the happiest years in her life. There was much sadness during these years. First of all, her husband dies. Now, maybe some of you here listening in today know what it is for a husband to die, or for a wife to die. And that's an extremely painful experience. She had to endure widowhood. But she had two young boys. These boys grow up and they marry. Mahlon marries Ruth. Kilian marries Orpah. They marry two girls, local girls from Moab. Well, perhaps they shouldn't have married these heathen girls. And yet, sometimes, although it is wrong, sometimes, through marrying an unbeliever, sometimes God saves that unbeliever. So often you and I do what is wrong, and yet the Lord, through it, brings about a wonderful purpose and a great mercy and a salvation, maybe to that individual. That doesn't justify the marriage, but it does justify God, and it does proclaim God as a God of grace, a God of mercy, a wonderful, loving, and gracious God. So these two boys marry, but then, shortly after their marriage, they die. How terrible! It was hard enough to lose her husband, and then one of her sons. And she's clinging on to the other son, but then he gets sick and he dies. And there she is, a widow, a childless widow in a strange land, bereaved of her husband and her two sons. Bereavement. How hard it is to deal with. It seems that it's been one tragedy after another. The famine, the loss of her husband, the loss of Mahlon, the loss of Kilian. It's a bit like Job. Remember how one tragedy after another came down upon that godly man, so that in the end he cried out, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither." He even came to the point where he cursed the day he was born, wishing he had never, never been born. Life was a tragedy, a disaster. The Talmud, which is a Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, on the Torah, the Talmud says that these bereavements came upon Naomi because she and her husband had left the land of Israel to go and live among the heathen. Well, there might have been something in that. But as we know, there was a much deeper reason. We read of another in the days of Elisha, who was told to flee from famine and to go and to live for a time in the land of the Philistines to escape the famine. The Shunammite widow. When tragedy comes, when hard blows come down upon us, it's right to ask, could there be some sin in our life of which we could repent? Now, if we ask ourselves that question, we will always find some sin of which we could repent, because there's no sinless man or woman. So when trouble and trial comes, use it. Use it as a means to encourage repentance and sanctification in your own life. Can you think of any sin in your heart and in your life? Is there anything which ought to grieve you and to cause you to humble yourself before God and cry for mercy? Well, use it as a means of grace then, and take your sins to the Lord and seek to repent of them. But we know from this book that the great purpose of this bereavement, just as with the famine, was the truth should be taken from the land of Moab, taken to Bethlehem, and meet a man there of the house of Judah, Boaz, a descendant of another heathen woman, gloriously converted, Rahab, the harlot. Ruth was to be taken from the land of Moab, saved by grace, married to Boaz, and bear a son, Obed, who would bear a son, Jesse, who would bear a son, David, who would bear a son, Jesus. God's amazing purpose of grace for the salvation of Ruth and for the salvation of the world. God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Do the hard things that are in your life bring you closer to the Lord, or drive you away from Him? That's a mark of the Christian, actually. When the Christian is afflicted, he runs to the Lord, and he falls down before the Lord, and he confesses his sins, and he prays for mercy. When the wicked are afflicted, they become bitter and angry and run away from God. Thirdly, we have here Naomi's decision to return to Bethlehem. She hears, verse 6, that God has visited his people and given them bread. The famine is over. There's food in Israel. And for Naomi, there's nothing left for her in Moab. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's a widow and a stranger in a heathen land. And so she gets ready to return home. She went out full, no doubt with much wealth and riches. But now all her riches can be packed in a little bag and carried on her back. She went out full. She returns empty. Her daughters-in-law accompany her to begin with. Verse 8 tells us that after they've gone along the road a little bit, she turns to them and says, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. She told them to return. Return home. Go back to your own country, to your own people. And no doubt you will find a husband. And may God grant that you find a good husband and live ever after a happy life. But verse 10, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Both of them, Ruth and Orpah, surely we will return unto thee, with thee unto thy people. But Naomi says to them, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. And even if I thought tonight that I have hope, and even if tonight I had a husband, you're not going to wait 15, 20 years until they're grown up so that you can marry them. Why would ye tarry for them till they are grown and stay from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes. I'm troubled because the Lord hath dealt more hard and bitterly with me. The hand of the Lord is gone out against me. I've lost everything. My husband and my sons. And I've got no hope for the future. So it seemed. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Ruth clave to her, but Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and turned and went home. She went home. Verse 15 says, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. So significant. She had gone so far, Orpah. She had come a long way. She had been greatly blessed. She had entered into a covenant family. She had seen and experienced a true Christian life there lived out before her. She had felt the bonds of human affection. But she went back to her people and to her gods. So tragic. And there are some, and they come. And they come so close, they come so near. They come, and they maybe come to church, and they come along for quite a while, and they're attending the church, and they're showing interest, and they're asking questions, and they're reading the Bible, and they're praying. And then, they return to their home, and to their gods. And where's Orpah today? Where has Orpah been for the last 3,000 years? A lost eternity. The eternity of all those who follow their gods rather than the Lord. Does this passage speak to you today? Are you like Orpah, who's gone part of the way and then turn back? Fourthly, we notice Ruth's determination. Orpah loved Naomi, kissed her, departed, went back to her gods. But Ruth is quite different. Why is Ruth different? Is it because she was naturally a better person? Is it because Ruth had special loving characteristics about her? Is it because Ruth had natural graces? No. All of us by nature go back to our homes and our gods. What made Ruth different was God's sovereign grace. God, in his mercy, working in our life, because all of us are by nature enemies of God. We're all by nature dead in trespasses and sins. We love the world and the things of the world, and the love of the Father is not in us. But God's grace was operating in Ruth's life. Is God's grace operating in you? Do you have a concern, an interest, a desire, a love? Has your heart been awakened? Do you see the need of fleeing from Moab and its gods and committing yourself to the Lord? We have here Ruth expressing her faith in amazing words. Some of the most beautiful words in the whole of Holy Scripture. Verse 16. Ruth said to her mother-in-law, who was testing her, saying to you, go back to your gods, go back to your people, go back and find a husband. I've got nothing. I'm a poor widow. There's nothing I can do for you. I can't give you a husband. I can't give you anything. Entreat me not to leave thee. Don't be pleading with me to go back. Don't be pushing me back or to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where you go, I will follow. I want to associate with you. I want to follow you. I want to be yours and on your side and on the side of the people of God. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Well, is that not a decision? A well thought out decision? A counting of the cost? Choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Moabites, the gods of this world. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal, serve him. Ruth made the decision. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so, and more to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She's here saying, let me be cursed by God, if anything but death will part me and thee. She chooses to follow God, follow God's people, associate with them, cast in her lot with the Church of Christ. Is that the case with you? Have you made your decision? Have you left the world and its camp behind? Turn your back on Moab. Turn your back on your old ways. Repented and committed your life to Christ. Your God shall be my God.
Where thou diest, I will die. We think of Balaam. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my latter end be like his, my latter end. But let me, for the time being, enjoy the pleasures of the world. Let me, for the time being, live in the service of sin and Satan. Is that what you're saying? One day, in the future, maybe a year from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, I'll seek the Lord. Liar. You seek him today, or you'll never seek him. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Isn't it wonderful when you think of this woman, Naomi? All that she suffered, and yet, what an amazing witness she was. Through all her afflictions, her faith shone through brilliantly. So that it had a saving impact upon this heathen girl. What about your faith? Is it shining through your afflictions? Is it challenging those around you? Or are you grieving and struggling and complaining and murmuring against God? Are you a witness on the Lord's side? The child of God never shines so brightly as a Christian as when they are in the valley of affliction. Finally, notice the way this chapter comes to an end. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. We're told that the two of them walked along the road all the way, mile after mile, with all they had on their backs, until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the people saw them. And they kind of wondered, first of all, who are these strangers? And then somebody thinks, I think I recognize that widow woman. Yes, I know who it is. It's Naomi. Isn't she looking old? And where's Elimelech? Where's the two boys, Malon and Kilian? She's just got this young girl from Moab with her. How sad. They all gather around as if it was a funeral around her. And they say, is this Naomi? What's happened? What's happened to you? And she says, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly, very bitterly with me. Call me not Naomi, pleasantness. Call me Mara, bitterness. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? And the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, to Bethlehem. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. The Almighty hath testified against me. I went out full, and I came back empty. Wait a minute, Naomi. You went out with a husband and two sons, but you've come back, not empty, but with a great treasure. You've come back with something wonderful, a pearl of great price. You went out full, and you've come back with something even greater. You don't know it, but this daughter-in-law who's with you, she's better unto you than 10 sons. You see, Naomi was taking such a short-term view of the situation. All she could see was the present moment. And she couldn't see the wonderful purpose of God. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God's purposes are always gracious and merciful for his people. And although we have to go through the darkest, sharpest, hardest, most miserable valleys, yet by God's grace, we come out the other side, richer than ever. All things, yes, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we lift up our hearts to thee in worship and in adoration. The sovereign Lord who loved us from all eternity and chose us to be his own. And we pray, O Lord God, that we would love thee, that we would be patient and persevering whatever we go through, and that in the midst of our deepest afflictions that we would remember that our Father in heaven is measuring out each drop that's in the cup for us, and no unnecessary suffering comes our way. Help us then, O Lord, to keep on going and to bear much fruit to thy glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.